and those inspectors hadn't even come to Iran in the first place. Then they portray it as if their inspectors were expelled. We didn't expel any inspectors. There haven't been any inspectors in Iran whom we expelled. There is a list, a roster, currently 125 inspectors, if I'm not mistaken, who are designees, meaning Iran has agreed for them to visit. However, not all of them necessarily come to Iran. So the excessive focus on Iran, the timely and untimely reports about Iran, is entirely contrary to norms. It's a double standard, and we strongly oppose this double standard. We have expressed our grievances to the agency and always expect the Director General to maintain that international credibility of the agency and not join the pressure group, the group consisting of three European countries that exert pressure on Iran, never align with them, and allow our relations to proceed naturally within the framework of the agreements and the NPT.
Mr. Islami, thank you very much for joining the program and for your time. Well, you heard about how the International Atomic Energy Agency has been adopting double standards with its approach to Iran and where it may be originating from. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. But that's not going to stop Iran's advancements in different fields of nuclear science and technology. That's going to be it for this edition of Face to Face.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program in which we try to deal with the critique of some of the movies of metaphysical nature or with religious and spiritual themes. This is me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah are helping me as the guest speakers as always in the studio. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Yasser, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. It's always a pleasure to be with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me once again.
You're welcome. Well, one of those movies which interest many, it's based on some kind of spiritual awakening or some sort of, let's say, a spiritual nature. It's called Astral. It's directed by Chris Maul, and it was produced in 2018. It's a British horror movie with some of the actresses and actors such as, Frank Delane, Damson Idris, Vanessa Grass, and Catherine Stedman. The whole story is revolving around a student of metaphysics, Alex, as a detached university student who learns of a scientific premise of astral projection or out-of-body experience, the ability to project your spirit into an unseen spatial dimension. Then he faces the consequences of AP or astral projection when he uses it to reconnect with his deceased mother. IMDb actually gives it, 4.7 out of 10. Rotten Tomatoes, 56%, and Film Affinity, 4 out of 10. Let's take a listen to a part of this movie, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint.
I can't really tell you how to do it. I can only describe how I did it. Find somewhere comfortable. concentrate on your breathing. You are connected to all that exists. I'm empowered to travel wherever I wish to go.
So, astral projection allows you to contact me.
I don't think you should be messing around with that.
Why exactly you want to try?
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers. We are trying to criticize the movie Astral. Well, it is reminiscent of or stands for Astral Projection, directed by Chris Maul, produced in 2018. Well, let me start with you, Brother Yasser. What is astral projection? What is its basis? What's the significance of astral projection in relation to this movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the fundamental questions that has always triggered human mind is, okay, are we just a physical being, or do we have another aspect of our existence? Mm-hmm. That is, whatever it may be, call it the soul, the mind, the spirit, whatever you may be. What is the relationship between the physical body and that particular thing, or that particular second aspect? Mm-hmm. You know, this duality. What is it?
Yes, mind body duality.
Yeah, mind body duality. But again, obviously, the
Cartesian
mind,
duality, yeah.
The mind, and so on and so forth, has been something that has been added after mm-hmm. you know, the turn of the century, and so on and so forth. Again, making everything physical. So right. Everything, your feelings, your emotions, are all just physical, which is not what we're kind of adhere to, mm-hmm. or we propose, or
yes.
propose, no. The whole different discussion on the soul and the faculties of the soul, and so on and so forth. But here, as I understood from the movie, and yes, it's quite fascinating that in the first section of the movie, before it even starts, gave this disclaimer. This is just a work of fiction,
mm-hmm.
but this particular phenomenon is something, and they gave a true statement, like this yes. is something real,
yes.
and it happens.
Mm-hmm.
Quite interesting that the author, or the rather the producer, actually did that, or the director, whoever did that particular writing piece.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what it is this kind of splitting between the physical body and this, with the second part of the soul, the spirit, whatever you want to call it, such that it is independent of the body.
Right.
People have the spirit, or like I see myself lying in bed. So you have a detachment, so mm-hmm. to speak. But now, as per this movie, it is a detachment from this realm into another realm. So mm. you are going beyond just the physical realm into another realm, which I'm sure will come up in other questions about it and so on. But this is what it actually is. It is an experience by which a person
mm-hmm.
detaches the second part of his being from his physical being.
Right.
Such that he can actually see his physical being and affect things in another realm or in another dimension.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to another part of the movie, Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Maul. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
Astral attempt number two.
It doesn't make any sense. Surely you can't record your own spirit.
It felt like a dream, but it was so real.
Don't believe everything you're about to see.
Ab insidious diaboli. Libera nos domine. Ecclesian to unsecure to be fatis. Libertate.
You brought something here with you.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, as always, trying to help me criticize the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Maul. Sayyid Abdullah, how do people experience astral projection? And I just wanted to add, to ask you whether you have any kind of experience in that regard too.
So based on your question, you're already kind of assuming that such an experience actually happens. So you're asking me, how does it happen? So we first of all, who said it does happen? We don't know of anyone that was able to extract his soul out of his body to begin with. Now, not to say that it is not possible. I do believe it is possible to a certain degree. There are some people who have mastery over themselves or over their spirit or whatever. These days, sometimes we attach that kind of thing to mystics. We say mystics have that capacity. So it's not a matter of you just lying in bed and just, I don't know, thinking of something and then hoping that your soul will leave the body. So to assume that it is a common thing and how it's done, I think that the question itself needs to be revised. Mm-hmm. So is it possible? Perhaps. Is it common? Highly doubt it. Do some people do it? I've never heard of anyone who can actually extract his body. I mean, I read some people who had such an experience, but this person was a mystic. And mm-hmm. the problem with mystics is that the powers that they have, it is not something that they just focus on and, you know, they put pressure on their minds. It's a godly given gift or blessing mm-hmm. that they be able to navigate their way around things that me and you cannot do. And obviously that's due to their piety rather than anything else. So in a short answer, I say there is no method or possible way that a human being can extract his soul from his body. This is my own opinion. Mm-hmm. Did I go through such experience? I would love to. I mean, I've done that.
Have you ever tried it? Because there are lots of techniques out there. If you just look it up in Google, for example.
I did. Actually, I did.
And have you ever tried, practiced
the techniques? I tried to practice that thing even before I knew about such a thing. I was always obsessed with trying to see things from a different perspective, from a different body, to be precise. But it never worked. It worked in my dreams, though. I had a lot of dreams where I see myself leaving my body.
I see. This is what they call lucid dreaming.
Lucid dreaming. But in reality, no, that never happened.
Yeah. All right. Thank you very much. Let's take a break by listening to another part of the movie Astral, directed by Chris Maul, produced in 2018. And then we'll be back and continue our program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
There were spirits surrounding you looking for a way in.
You saw them?
Yes. And our only choice is to banish them. There is one more powerful than the others. It seeks only destruction and it won't stop until it gets what it wants. We need its name.
Why?
Most religions have names for them. The Bible refers to them as demons, spirits, and fallen angels, though I use the term loosely. The Quran refers to these spirits as jinn, a spirit from an unseen dimension. Alex, you'll have to do as you did before.
Project?
Yes.
No. No, that's what started this. It's going to make it worse.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jahad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, trying to help me criticize the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Maul. Brother Yasser, is astral projection real? And what's the evidence for it? I know that Syed Abdullah was not really in favor of like the reality or what's going on with astral projection, and he challenged and questioned the reality of this phenomenon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maybe the way they portray it in the movie or on the internet will give a false impression of what it actually is. Mm-hmm. However, in the Islamic texts, especially the philosophical and Irfani texts, we have what is called as khalal badan. Yeah. We have this terminology where a person kind of removes himself from his physical body. Mm-hmm. Now, that does not mean that he has another body, wherever that may be, because even within the sciences and in the intellectual sciences,
Even we have a hadith that even in dreams, this is what happens, that we leave our body, but partly.
Dreams are different. So
partially, not totally. Yeah.
Dreams are different. Because
like that's the difference between dreaming and death.
Dreams are a bit different to what this actually is, because dreams, obviously, you are in a sleep state.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas what khalbadan is that you are in a state of wakefulness. You're not sleeping. You're awake. You're aware of what is happening around you. In a sleep state, for example, many things happen that you don't have control of because you are dreaming. The subconscious, takes its. There are other factors as well in it, but for example, one of them is the subconscious, the things that you saw during the day, things that are making you worried, and so on and so forth. All these things can affect your dream state. But within the text, for example, I'll just give one example to show that, you know, such a thing is possible. How it is possible is a different story altogether. Like I think what Sayed mentioned, I think is that, okay, yeah, it's a movie shows a person just lying on his bed, closing his eyes, reciting some mantra. It's not like that. It's not something as simple as that.
Yeah.
The example that I would like to give is the example that one of the great Islamic philosophers, Sayed Maqtul, Sheikh Ishraq Shohravardi.
Yeah.
He says that at the end of his book, Hikmatul Ishraq, which is his main textbook, that a true philosopher is that person who can do this, who can remove his soul from his physical body.
He doesn't even say mystic. He says
a true philosopher is like this. And that goes into the next level. As understanding the history of philosophy, like for example, coming from the Peripatetics to the Illumination school of thought, he did not deny that, but he's trying to show them that, look, it is not just intellectual practice that makes you a philosopher.
Yes.
It is also the way that you train your soul and the way you see reality outside and the way you actually experience reality that makes you a philosopher.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the thing. So just by him saying that, and by obviously knowing who he as a person was, the possibility of it is there. And because of him saying that, it's something that is very difficult to achieve. It's not something that you can just lie on bed, close your eyes and recite something and then you'll be able to achieve it.
True, indeed. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser and Sayed Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with the criticism of the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Maul. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Begin by getting into a comfortable seated position. When you're ready, softly close your eyes and tune in to your heart in the middle of your chest and a couple of inches inwards. And let all of your awareness center in on this space. Wiggle your fingers and your toes. And when you're ready, open your eyes back to the world around you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalam wassalat ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Peace and blessing be upon the last messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and on his pure progeny. As we are going through the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, we have reached to the midst of the 12th du'a, where the title is Fil i'tiraf wa talab at-tawbati ila Allah ta'ala, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam, in the previous part, pointed the fact that we should know who is forgiven and the qualities of a person who is forgiven. And one of them was indeed confession to the sinning. فَلْهَلْ يَنْفَعُنِي, where Imam said, يَا إِلَهِ إِقْرَارِ إِنْدَكَ بِسُوءٍ مَكْتَسَبْتُ, will it be beneficial for me, O my Lord, to confess with you the evil of my actions. In Islam, in contrary to maybe other schools of thoughts, maybe these new religions of psychology, with all respects for everyone, in Islam, confession of those commitments of sins is not allowed to other people. So you can't go around and tell other people that, hey, you know, I have done this. I have done this in the past. I'm planning to do this in the future, God forbid. I have done this when I was alone, so on and so forth. This is absolutely not permissible from the fiqhi perspective, from the viewpoint of jurisprudence. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, we were saying that iqrar, or confession to what we have done wrong, especially in terms of sinning or disobedience of Allah, God forbid, we are not allowed to share it with anyone. Rather, it's required by law, by the Sharia law, to keep that secret, to keep that hidden from others. That does not mean you do not have to seek repentance from it. Yes, you do, and you need to seek repentance quickly, but sharing that is equivalent to spreading it out. It's like a virus, right? For example, imagine if you go proudly and say to other people, you know, I have done backbiting of others here and there. Right now, I'm not doing it anymore, but I have done it in the past. Guess what? You're going to give this audacity to others to break the laws as well. You're going to tell them, hey, you can jump from the fences, and it's absolutely something that I have done in the past. You're going to normalize something that religion has made forbidden. On the other hand, Iqrar to what you have done wrong, confession to what you have made mistakes of, is very valuable if you are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because if you confess to your bad deeds, what happens? First of all, you know your mistakes. You say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you come to Him with hands empty of any good deeds or filled with acts of disobedience and say, oh Allah, I have no one but you. I have no hope and despair except your mercy. If you're going to deal with me with your justice, then I will end in a very bad setting. And I don't want that to happen to me. Therefore, Imam says, فَهَلْ يَنْفَعُنِي يَا إِلَهِ إِقْرَارِ عِنْدَكَ بِسُوءٍ مَا. It's a question form, but it's a lesson. If, of course, that is the case. Imam is teaching us with the language of dua that iqrar, that confession to the sinnings, to the evil acts that we might have done in the past. Inshallah, none of us have done in the past, and inshallah, none of us will commit any sort of any act of disobedience in the remaining of our lifetime. Imam says, will it benefit me? Will it help me? Let's think about this and take a quick break to come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Alright, in the last portion of this session, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam poses a number of questions in the format of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will it benefit me to confess to the evil of my acts, or will it rescue me or save me if I do confess, if I do admit the ugliness of what I have done, or am awjabta li fi maqami hadha sakhatuk, or wilt you impose upon me in this station that I'm standing your displeasure, your sakhat, which means displeasure or a preparation for the punishment of Allah. Am lazimani fi waqt du'a'i maghatuk, or will you hate, hold fast to me in the time of my supplications? And during the time that I'm talking to you, will you punish me? Will you send down your wrath upon me? And then Imam says, Subhanak. It's a big no here. Saying Subhanak here, it's a big no. Subhanak, no. That is not possible. That is not what that happens. La ayasu. And Imam is again teaching us, I do not despair of thee. I do not lose my hope. For you have opened the door of repentance toward yourself. لا أيأس منك وقد فتحت لي باب التوبة إليك. Why? No matter what I have done, no matter which doors and gates I have blocked, yet you have opened the gate of repentance. Imam describes repentance as a gate to the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as that U-turn that you need to make in life towards the right direction, as that rerouting system on your GPS, on your navigating application on your phone. You know, if you go wrong, it says rerouting, and then it gives you the right direction to go back. Imam says Tawbah itself is that rerouting mechanism that takes you back. Inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq to never, ever get hopeless from the mercy of Allah, and always repent right after if at any point we fell into the condition of sinning, God forbid, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
In the limelight.
Foreign interference in European affairs is frowned upon unless that interference comes from the Zionist regime and its supporters. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, foreign interference in European affairs is frowned upon unless that interference comes from the Zionist regime and its supporters. A group called the European Leadership Network has been responsible for much of the interference. The European Leadership Network's goal is to make lawmakers on both sides of the Atlantic equally beholden to the Zionist regime. Its website notes that while 80% of US Congress members have visited Israel, only 10% of European counterparts have done so. To rectify that imbalance, the group regularly organizes junkets to the West Asia region. Since October 7th, it has hosted 12 solidarity missions for politicians who approve of the genocidal war against Gaza. Involving sojourns in luxury hotels, the trips have invariably been expensive. One British lawmaker estimated that the bill for his participation in a recent four-day visit hosted by the European Leadership Network exceeded $2,500. Despite how it is buying influence, the activities of and the agenda pursued by the European Leadership Network have been subject to hardly any scrutiny in the mainstream media. Although its fundraising arm is based in Illinois, many of the group's activities are coordinated from its Tel Aviv office. That office is headed by Emmanuel Navon, a self-proclaimed scholar and practitioner of diplomacy. Navon was born and raised in France before moving to Israel as an adult. It is a testament to Navon's political acumen that he and his staff have cultivated strong relations with the European Union and other pillars of the West, while taking positions that are at complete variance with their stated values. Navon, for example, does not believe in the principle of equality to which the EU is nominally wed. In 2018, Navon, then part of the right-wing Colette Policy Forum, wrote a piece for the Jerusalem Post defending the Zionist regime's nation-state law. Through that law, the child killer regime of Israel implicitly confirmed that it operates an apartheid system in which Jews are given a higher status than people of other religions or ethnicity. In 2020, Navon contended that Europe should rethink its position to the Zionist regime threats that it may formally annex a large part of the occupied West Bank. Navon used convoluted reasoning to claim that annexation, the possible extension of Israeli sovereignty, as he called it, would be consistent with international law. Undoubtedly, erudite, at least in his own head, Navon is not actually a trained lawyer. His attempts over the past few weeks to dismiss how the International Court of Justice has found there is a plausible case that Israel is committing genocide are therefore meritless. Rather than dealing with the substance of the case, he has sought to besmirch South Africa, the government which brought it. South Africa has displayed a moral clarity in holding the child killer regime of Israel accountable. Yet Navon insists, without proof, that South Africa has only initiated proceedings because it is on the payroll of Qatar and Iran. Although the European Union initially backed the genocidal war on Gaza, fallaciously presenting it as an act of self-defense by the Zionist regime, the death toll is too high now for some key players, the Brussels hierarchy. Josep Borrell, the EU's foreign policy chief, has made that point. Navon's bloodthirst has still not been quenched. He recently described as necessary the threatened major offensive against Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city, where more than 1 million people displaced people are now crammed in appalling conditions. Josep Borrell need not worry about Gaza's civilians. In the event of such an attack, Navon has said, repeating Israeli regime assurances that non-combatants will be safely evacuated. Perhaps the only thing less sincere than an official assurance from the Zionist regime's government or military is Navon's own attempt to pretend he cares about civilian life. He has, in effect, excused the bombardment of hospitals, the destruction of mosques, and desecration of graves by baselessly claiming that they are hiding places for Hamas. Navon has made equally absurd allegations against the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA. In a bizarre video, he has sought to dress up the Zionist regime's allegations about Hamas having tunnels beneath UNRWA's Gaza offices as facts. UNRWA administrators surely knew about the digging under their building, according to Navon. It would be comforting if we could simply treat such propaganda as evidence-free idiocy, yet it is part of a concreted push to deny Palestinians the essential services that UNRWA provides. Smear campaigns have been run against the UN agency for quite a few years, as it has been designed to distract from the slaughter and starvation which the Zionist regime is inflicting on Gaza. The latest smear campaign is surely the most sinister so far.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say,
am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mama Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, in the last episode near the end of the program, I asked you a question regarding the conditions for the four rakat prayers to become obligatorily shortened on the traveler. And you just stated the first condition for it to become, like, to be met, in fact, we want to talk about the four rakat prayers to become obligatorily shortened, right, on a traveler. And you said that the distance traveled by an individual or a resident of a town or a city must come up to 8 farsakh, yes, which is roughly about 45 kilometers.
Sure.
So what are the other conditions, would you?
The second condition which I would like to briefly mention
is that the intention to travel, okay?
Yes.
The distance. There should be, such an intention should exist in the first place. When you embark on a journey, you should have the intention in the back of your mind that you will travel a distance which is at least 45 kilometers. If you don't have this intention and you happen to cover this distance, you cannot break your fast because you did not have the intention. For example, you have lost something and you go out in search of it, but you think, okay, you will find it very much close to the city. You end up traveling the 8 farsakh. You cannot break your fast. That is it. On your way back home, if the distance is 45 kilometers, then you have to shorten your prayers on your way back home, okay? Because you are, this time you are back, returning home, and the distance you have covered outward and not return outward is about 45 kilometers. So when you go out searching for something, you cannot break your fast.
Right.
Or you cannot shorten your prayers. But on your way back or return distance, the return distance is 45 kilometers, so you have to shorten your prayers.
So the second condition is intention, you said.
Intention.
But is it before embarking your trip, your travel, or you can do it in the middle?
Well, no. You can. You have to.
For example, travel the distance.
Yes.
And then you intend to be a traveler.
Okay, that's something. From the point where you intend, you have to start
calculating.
Uh-huh. Yes. Not from your home, because a lot of people. Okay, let's see. There are a lot of people who are under the impression that, okay, tomorrow we are going to travel, so we can, we don't have to make niyyah for fasting. We should have breakfast and then and then go out. That's not okay. That's not permissible.
I see.
Because as long as you are in your hometown, you should make niyyah fasting. You cannot break it. But when you leave your city and you reach a point beyond which you are considered to be a traveler, then you can, okay, you can settle somewhere, break your fast, or maybe shorten your prayers, and then continue your journey.
Thank you very much for clearing up that misunderstanding that might happen to lots of people. Thank you, my dear listeners. In fact, we're going to continue our program after the break. Just stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Well, Sheikh Javid, you were talking about the conditions. You stated and gave us two conditions for the 4 rak'ah prayers to become obligatory shortened on the traveler. What are the others?
Well, the third condition I should mention is the continuation of the intention. Okay, one must have the intention, serious intention to travel. If he hesitates, okay, he, for example, he started his journey and in the middle of the journey he hesitates as to whether he should continue his journey or not, or he changes his mind even and actually decides to even return home, so in this case he cannot actually shorten his prayers. And in the event that he prayed performed his prayers, okay, shortened his prayers before changing his mind, before hesitating or entertaining any doubt.
Mm-hmm.
So if before changing his mind, he shortened his prayers, His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that actually he has to repeat those prayers as a measure of obligatory precaution. Now, this is the third condition.
Yes.
And the fourth condition is that there should be no intention of interruption. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
For example, he should not intend to see his hometown again. For example, he goes out and says, okay, there's another hometown, or maybe the same hometown he wants to just cross his hometown and go to another place. Such an intention should not be there. If he has such an intention to, for example, to cross his hometown or stay, for example, somewhere for 10 days and then continue, that is that
the invalidator of the traffic,
that's,
basically.
That renders the intention invalid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the fourth condition is that the journey be a lawful one, okay? It is important that one embarks on a journey for a lawful purpose. Now,
the fifth condition.
Yeah, this is the fifth condition,
yes.
The purpose of the journey should be lawful, it should be legal, it should be allowable,
mm-hmm.
and there should not be no intention of committing any haram action should be involved in it. For example, if one intends to go and kill someone, or let's say commit God forbid adultery or something like this, these are grave sins, okay? He cannot shorten his prayers, and he cannot break his fast as well.
Mm-hmm.
This is the fifth one. Then the sixth condition, of course, that the traveler should not be one of those people who is migrant. He's moving from one place to another place, like Bedouins,
nomad,
like nomads who are always on the journey, moving from one place. So these are not included.
What about chauffeurs and drivers?
Yeah, drivers, yes. And then, of course, the driver, you know, traveling is part of their profession, you know.
Yes.
And this is the seventh condition.
Mm-hmm.
The seventh condition is that the traveling should not be one's job,
yes.
Such as a driver or a sailor, or for example, the captain of a ship, or so on.
Or pilot,
you know, or maybe even a shepherd. I suppose someone who is traveling. And then, if I have time, I should finish it. Then reaching the point of tarakhus, okay, that's another condition.
This is the eighth condition?
Yeah, it is the eighth condition, okay.
And the last condition.
And it's very important. I did say that one cannot break his fast unless he crosses the point, or one cannot shorten his prayers unless he crosses that point. And these are the conditions which must be fulfilled in order for a person to shorten his prayers.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Shabit. And thank you, my dear listeners, for joining your own program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei in this program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Muhammad is my guide. Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And as the ritual of the program goes, we are going to talk about the characteristics, stories, narrations, and verses of Holy Quran about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, in order to make use of all of these in our own daily life and practice them. Generosity is another, actually, hallmark of the personality of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. He was the most generous person there could ever be. He preferred others over himself and always fulfilled the needs of anyone who came to him to ask for something. One of his companions notes, the Prophet, peace be upon him, didn't refuse to give anything which he had to someone if he asked for it. His generosity is something that Muslims should aspire to and spread the examples of his generosity to other people as well, so that the world could become a better place. I think in this world full of selfishness and individualism, we're forgetting the beauties and the benefits of actually being generous to each other and being kind to each other. Another actually misconception that we have is that Prophet, peace be upon him, would be someone who would always be strict on the people he interacted with. It is also a wrong perception, because Prophet, peace be upon him, was the most pleasant person. He would greet everyone with a smile and always spoke to people with gentleness. His companions said about him, I have never seen a man who smiled as much as the Messenger of Allah. This shows that the personality of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was pleasant and gentle. A person who would smile most of the times ought to leave a good impression on people, and wherever he would go, he ought to have spread love and pleasantness. The thing that we have to take lessons from. So I think we need to refresh ourselves with a short break, then we're going to come back in a heartbeat. IRIB English Radio once here again, and we are talking about the most beautiful characteristics of the most perfect leader of all time, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And in the last part of our episode, I talked about two important characteristics, which were generosity and pleasantness. And in this part, we're going to talk about something really beautiful, which is concerned about orphans. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't just love who were around him, nor did he only love those who were related to him. Rather, he considered the entire society. In society, he was especially considerate of orphans and would command his followers to take a special care of the orphans, as they didn't have parents to look after them. In one of his hadith, he said, the best house among the Muslims is one where an orphan is well treated, and the worst house among the Muslims is one where an orphan is badly treated. Muslims must take a leaf out of his treatment of orphans and treat orphans fairly, and whatever one sees the orphans being oppressed, a Muslim should raise voice for it and stop it from happening. Another characteristic that should be talked about is about cooperation. Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is the best and the highest among people. However, whilst all the greatness and grounder. He was cooperative towards people and helped others in doing the chores in any way he could help them. He never treated himself as someone special. Rather, he would mix with common people and cooperate with them in any way he could. As one of his companions narrates regarding one of the battles, I saw the messenger of Allah on the day of the battle carrying dirt that was dug from the trench until his chest was covered with